Amen. That was a blessing, and I appreciate service this morning. I tell you, that was a quite a way to close our Psalms, and appreciate Brother Curtis sharing that summary there in Psalm 150. And let's turn to Matthew 26. We have so much to praise the Lord for. Matthew 26, we're coming to the climax of Matthew's gospel, the climax of redemptive history. This is what's amazing. Everything in the Bible is leading right up to these final three chapters here in Matthew's gospel. This is what it's all about. This is the main event of the Bible. This is the greatest event in the history of the world. It's the greatest source of hope in the heart of any man or woman that has ever lived. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in Scripture, every prophecy, every narrative story, every type, every symbol, every picture, every verse, I could say, in the Bible is leading us to Jesus Christ and leading us to what He did on the cross of Calvary for our sins. I want to read in verse 1 through 16. You know, the last two Sundays I've gone through entire chapters during the sermon, but this is the longest chapter in Matthew, 75 verses. And so I'm not going to attempt that feat. We're going to look at these first 16 verses, so let's read together. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that He said unto His disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted, and that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. And when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she had wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman had done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray Him. Let us pray. Father, we come before You, and again to thank You for what You have done for us, for Your mighty acts. We thank You, Lord, for the story that we have read here in the Scriptures. Lord, as we're coming in Matthew's gospel to the very climax of history, the very climax of the gospel that leads us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You, Lord, how that though we have sinned against You, though we have turned our backs on You time and time again, You loved us and You gave Your only Son to die for our sins. Lord, we thank You for how you orchestrated all history and your sovereignty to bring your Son into this world and to suffer upon that cross as the Lamb of God. Father, we cannot praise you and thank you enough for your love and for your grace and your mercy. Father, I cannot thank you enough for your long-suffering, that you're slow to anger. Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, this narrative of what's going on and this leading us to the greatest event in history, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me as I share what you put upon my heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to expound your word faithfully. I pray that you would help me to lift up Jesus. Lord, that we might be drawn to him today. That we might be drawn to pour out our hearts upon him in worship and praise. Lord, we're trusting you for your will to be done today in our hearts and lives. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, Jesus, up to this point, he had given his disciples, we saw last week, this amazing prophecy of his second coming, how that he's going to come in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now he's saying to his disciples, now I want you to stop and think about this, what's been going on this day. This has been a long day. We've been taking weeks to go through it. But Jesus had denounced the hypocritical religious leaders of Israel. He had pronounced on them judgment. He had predicted his second coming, how that he will come and reign as king. He tells us that he's has supreme power over all. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now he's telling his disciples, as we read in verse 2, you know that 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. I want you to stop and think of what's going through the minds of his disciples now. The very ones he denounced and pronounced judgment on and just told them about his coming in glory and power to rule as king. Now he's saying that I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified by these very people. This is the fourth and last time in Matthew's gospel that he tells them about the crucifixion. He predicts the crucifixion. You know, in this passage, we see a very, very clear picture of God's sovereignty at work. The cross was not an accident. It was not a revolution gone bad. It was God's plan all along. I mean, we start in Genesis and we see that God created all things and it was very good. There was no sin, there was no death, there was no sickness, there was nothing but good. Man had fellowship, perfect fellowship with God, as God intended it to be, until sin entered into the world. In Genesis 3, when we find Adam and Eve taken of that fruit and sinning against God, we see that God predicts that one day that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of that serpent, Satan. That prophecy is going to be fulfilled in these next chapter of Matthew. We're going to see that he is going to be crucified. You know, many times throughout the history of Jesus and his ministry on earth, they tried to kill him. Even at his birth. Remember Herod's plot to kill Jesus. Remember the wise men from the east, they came and they came to bring gifts that were only fit for a king. They came asking, where is the king of the Jews? Of course, Herod was, his ears perked up and he began to see that as a threat. And he told these wise men to come back and tell him when they found this child that was to be king of the Jews. And you know the story, how that God told Joseph and Mary in a dream through an angel to go to Egypt. So they fled, and then Herod went and killed all those children in Bethlehem under the age of two. You know, there's many other times that they tried to kill Jesus. When he was in his own town of Nazareth, when he preached in the synagogue, after he preached, they took him out and they wanted to cast him off the cliff. But he passed by through them. You see, all those times there were unsuccessful attempts at his life because it was not God's time. Jesus came with a purpose to die as our sin debt, to die as the Lamb of God. And now it is time. Now is the time, Jesus is saying. It's just 2 days till the feast of the Passover. I'm going to be betrayed and crucified. You know, Passover, I could spend an entire sermon preaching on that. But that event where God gave them a lamb, every house was to take a lamb. And on Passover, they were to kill the lamb. They were to take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it over their doorpost. And that night, the death angel came through Egypt to kill all the firstborn. In that final plague upon Egypt, that judgment upon Egypt and Egypt's gods, false gods, it was through the blood of the lamb that they were delivered. It was through the blood of the lamb that they were redeemed out of Egypt. It was through the blood of the lamb that that angel passed over them. And that prophesied that there would be a lamb. That was a prophecy that God was going to send his lamb one day to die on Passover. And you know what's amazing in verse 5? When they consulted how they could kill Jesus, it says in verse 5 that they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. They wanted to kill him, but they said, we're not going to kill him on the feast. We're not going to kill him on the Passover. But God overruled that. You see God's sovereignty at work? They did not plan it that way. Yes, they planned to kill him, but God turned it around and they actually end up crucifying him on Passover, as it was determined by the prophets. You know, in Luke 22, verse 22, it says, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Jesus went as it was determined by the Father. In Acts 2, verse 23, he tells us, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, Jesus going to the cross was no accident. Jesus being betrayed was no accident. It was part of the plan of God. It was part of God's sovereign plan all along. Remember when Jesus in John chapter 10, he said in verse 18 that no man can take my life. He said, but I lay down my life for myself that I might take it again. You know, Jesus, he is in full control of everything that's going on here. He is sovereign. God is sovereign. You know, I read that Josephus, one of the historians, he said at one Passover season, around this time period, There was a census that was made. There were 256,500 lambs that were slain on that Passover. Now, remember, it's a lamb for a family. If we were to just say, let's say 10 people involved in for every lamb, we're looking at 2.5 million people coming into Jerusalem for Passover. That's a lot of people. A lot of those people coming from Galilee, where Jesus was popular in his ministry. So you can see why these leaders did not want to kill him on Passover, because there were 2.5 million people in that city. It would be easy for an uproar to take place. But in all this dark plotting of his death, and we read here of his betrayal by Judas Iscariot, one of his own disciples. And if you read through this chapter, you're going to see that his own disciples are going to forsake him. We're also going to learn that Peter is going to deny him 3 times. In the midst of all this darkness that's going on around the crucifixion of Jesus, we see the light of this woman's love and devotion for Christ. This woman's devotion stands in the strongest possible contrast with the hated religious leaders that we read about here in the first few verses. And in contrast to the betrayal of Judas that we read in the paragraph following this passage. As I was reading and studying Matthew 26, I found the word betray or betrayed 9 times. It's one of the main themes of this chapter. Jesus would be betrayed. The contrast here is staggering. I mean, just stop and think about this for a moment. The Lord is being anointed with the overwhelming love and worship of this woman. And Judas, in contrast, is betraying Jesus with an overwhelming hate. I mean, what a contrast we see that, and we could even say these leaders, the hate versus the love. You know, Mary and Judas, they contrast true and false discipleship. We have a true disciple, we have a false disciple. They contrast love and hatred. You know, just stop and think about Judas for just a moment. Judas sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was one that Jesus chose. You know, at the very beginning, Jesus knew that one of his disciples would betray him. And yet, he allowed Judas into that inner circle of 12 men to get close to him, to get intimate with him, to know him. Judas spent those years seeing the miracles, hearing the teachings. Many of those teachings that dealt with issues that he was struggling with. Greed, selfish ambition, hunger for power and prestige. In the end, we find Judas was lost because he did not apply the truth that he had heard and learned. He did not apply the truth. You know, Jesus over and over and over warned him. Even in this chapter, he warns Judas directly. He gave him chance after chance after chance to repent. Even though it was prophesied of him, even though that the Lord knew he was going to do it, the Lord gave him that opportunity to repent. You know, yesterday when we were, I was coming home from the Amen conference. We had an opportunity to hear a message Friday night from Proverbs 18:19, which says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." I'm not going to go into all what that message was about, but basically he was talking about a brother is someone that's, it's not just talking about a by blood relation brother, but someone who is close, someone who you allow into your inner circle of life, you trust them. It's someone that you trust, someone that you share your heart with, a friend. And talked about a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You know, when you let somebody into your life that's very close to you, and then that person offends you, Solomon is saying that it's harder to win that brother back than a strong city. It's like the bars of a castle. And the message that he preached was bars of betrayal. But as I was driving home yesterday and I was meditating on Matthew 26 and I was thinking about Judas Iscariot, that message, it really hit home because I started thinking, Judas was a brother to Jesus. I mean, Jesus opened up his life and let Judas come and learn about him. He was the 12, as you know, throughout those 3 years, they were close to Jesus. They ate with him. They slept with him. They heard him speak some of the most intimate things, and he shared with them. And it was someone that was very, very close to Jesus. And Psalm 41:9 tells us, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat up my bread, had lifted up his heel against me." Now you would think that Jesus would be a brother offended. You would think that Jesus would, it would be like bars of a castle. It would be like a strong city that Judas couldn't enter. You would think that Jesus would have just kicked Judas out and not allowed him to come in. He would have put up those walls. But what amazes me is the love of Jesus. That he kept the city open. He kept the bars of the castle open, the gates of the castle open. He allowed Judas to repent. He gave that opportunity. I want you to notice something in verse 9. And this is where we're going to take the message. "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." I'm sorry, verse 8. "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" I want you to look at that word waste. This morning, I believe that the Lord would have me to take this passage to help us to see how not to waste our lives. How not to waste our lives. We're going to look at the contrast of Mary's selfless devotion with Judas's self-centered focus. And here's our theme. I'm just going to give it to you outright. I'm not going to let you try to figure it out. I'm just going to give you the theme of this message and what I believe of these verses 1 through 16. It's this: a life spent in selfless devotion to Jesus is not wasted. But a life spent on self is totally wasted. I want to say it again. I'm probably going to say it several times in the message because I want you to get it. A life spent in selfless devotion to Jesus is not wasted, but a life spent on self is totally wasted. And I believe it's vividly portrayed right here in this story. You know, I've preached on this passage many times, or the story of this woman. And John tells us in his gospel that this woman's name is Mary. She had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. And also John tells us that it actually took place 6 days before the feast. Now, that's no contradiction to here, because in verse 6, you'll see it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany." What this is a flashback. Can't you see that? It says, "Now when." It's talking about a past event. In the midst of this plotting that's going on, this plotting of his death and his betrayal, in the midst of Judas seeking to betray Jesus, Matthew wants to bring in this story. It's not in chronological order here in Matthew. That's not Matthew's purpose. John gives us the chronological order. But here, Matthew, he wants to bring this story in and help us to see something in contrast to the betrayal and plotting to kill Jesus. He wants us to see that what God can do in the heart of someone that he's redeemed himself. You know, because what we're looking at here in this whole chapter and over the next chapter, chapter 27, what we're looking at is the wickedness of humanity. That's what it reveals. When you look at the cross, it just reveals how wicked we are as human people. All of us. Look at what they did to the Son of God. Look at what they did to the Son of Man. We see man's wickedness, how they plotted and they betrayed and Jesus Christ, God's Son. But when God saves someone, when God redeems a sinner by his Son, there's a transformation that takes place. This woman's life was transformed. You know, if we go and read in John, you can read a lot about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus spent a lot of time there in Bethany in their home. And you remember in John 11 that Lazarus, he died. He had a sickness. They called for Jesus. Jesus waited some time and then he went. And, of course, there was some confusion why he didn't go earlier. He could have prevented him from dying, but he said, "This is for the glory of God." He wanted to demonstrate his power to raise up the dead. And so he goes there to the grave of Lazarus, and he calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth out of that grave. Jesus demonstrating one of the final miracles in the Gospel of John was the resurrection of Lazarus. He wanted to demonstrate his power to raise up from the dead, his power as the resurrection and the life. Because he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he demonstrated it by raising up Lazarus from the dead. Well, according to John's gospel, when you come to chapter 12, right after his resurrection, we find Jesus in the home of this family. And the Jews, of course, they wanted not only to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. You know why? Because many people were coming to Jesus and believing on him because of the miracle that he did. He raised Lazarus up, and so they came to Jesus to believe on him. So the leaders wanted to kill Lazarus. Well, Jesus, 6 days before Passover, he's in there, he's spending time. In fact, it says in Simon, they're not in their house, but Simon the leper's house. And there came this woman, Mary. She was the sister of Lazarus. You know, I can just imagine. I want you to picture with me. She just saw her brother raised from the dead. Remember, it was Mary that was weeping over the fact that Jesus, if you could have been here, my brother would have lived. She loved her brother. She cared for him. They were a close-knit family. Jesus loved them. And when he raised up Lazarus, you can imagine the joy in Mary's heart, the gratitude She was filled with gratitude to Jesus for what he did. And so out of her love, out of her devotion for Jesus, for his mighty acts that he had done for her and for her brother, we find this story. We find this story here. And you know, this story, it vividly illustrates what Jesus said earlier in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, we see that illustrated in the lives of Judas and Mary. I mean, Judas, what did he do? He saved his life. He lived for self. He didn't truly believe on Jesus for salvation. He didn't repent. He was a false disciple. He was a pretender. He was a hypocrite. He was all along living for himself, and he was saving his life, and in the end, he lost his life. But Mary, on the other hand, she gave up her life to follow Jesus. And by giving up her life, she gained life. You know, I'm just going to make it simple this morning. Two simple points. The first one, you will not waste your life if you spend it in selfless devotion to Jesus. You will not waste your life. You know, the disciples here, when Mary brought this alabaster box of ointment, it says here, very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When they saw it, it says they had indignation. They were upset about this. They were mad about this. And they were saying, "What purpose is this waste?" They thought that what Mary was doing was a waste of resources. You know, we learn four truths about Mary's selfless devotion. The first one is this, is selfless devotion is costly. It is costly. It'll cost you your treasure to be devoted to Jesus. You know, this ointment that's spoken of in the other Gospels as being spikenard, it was very expensive. It came from the Himalayan mountains, from northern India. It had to be imported to Israel at great cost. How Mary got this alabaster box, as it's called, of ointment, I don't know. Maybe it was a family heirloom, I don't know. I don't know, but it says that in Mark 14, verse 5, that Judas, when he was complaining about this, he said it could have been sold for 300 pence. That alabaster box of ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. Now, I know to us here, we're thinking, what's that? 300 pennies? According to Matthew 20 and verse 2, a pence was a day of labor. So we're talking 300 days of labor. So basically, that's about a year's wages, is it not? It's about a year's wages for a working man. How would you like to take your annual wage and give that to the Lord? I mean, what we're looking at here, any way you figure it, Mary's action was extravagant, costly. I mean, it was not some small thing. That's why these disciples were saying, "What waste? What purpose of this waste? This is a year of wages. This is 300 days of pay." Now, from John's gospel, we learned that it was Judas that was saying this, but I believe Judas probably instigated the whole thing, the criticism. The other disciples are just chirping in with him. What a waste. We could have taken this, sold it for 300 pence. We could have given some of this to the poor and still had money left over. You know, from a human standpoint, it would seem that these disciples were just being sensible. But were they really sensible? Listen to what Jesus said. In verse 10, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she had wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." You know, Jesus rebuked them. He said, "This woman, what she's done is a good work. It's a beautiful thing what this woman done." He goes on and talks about that she had poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. I mean, Mary, she understood what Jesus had talked about. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die. And she understood this. I don't know how much she understood about it, but that's what it says. You know, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't give to the poor here, but he's simply saying that he is worthy of all that we have. He is more worthy than all the poor of the world. He says, you know, you're going to have the poor always, but you're not going to always have me. That's what he told them. You know what? This is an opportunity that she had. Had Mary waited, stop and think about this, had Mary waited, when she felt that overflow of love and that adoration for Jesus, had she just said, "Well, I'll just wait. I'll do this another day," she would have missed that opportunity. Because it's not long after this, he's taken, arrested, tried, crucified. She understood that it was an opportunity for her. She acted upon that. You know, there's a hymn I love from Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It goes like this: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what this woman understood. This is what's taking place here. You know, Curtis was reading Psalm 15 or 150 and explaining the symphony of praise that was just coming out of the psalmist as he was praising God for his mighty works. When is the last time you've been there? When is the last time you have felt that way? When is the last time that you just unloaded your praise on God? Or you just unloaded your worship on Him? Or you just poured out your heart to Him? That's what this woman's doing here. She is full of praise. She did not think or reason, "Well, this is worth a lot of money. I could do a lot of things with this. I could use this for a lot of good things." She didn't think that. You know, if it was us, I wonder what we would have done. We would have maybe sold it, given the Lord 10%, and the rest, the other 90, we would have went out and bought us a new mule. I'm talking in those days, okay? Today, we went out and bought a new car, or we'd done something with it. But she gave it all. She poured it out upon the Lord. Listen, it will cost you. It will cost you to live your life in selfless devotion. It will cost you your pride. You know, Matthew and Mark, they tell us that Mary anointed Jesus' head. But when you read John, it says she anointed his feet. You know, some people like to try to find contradictions in the scripture, but you know those are not contradictions. Let me just explain something. Why did Matthew not reveal her name and John revealed her name? I'm not 100% certain, but one suggestion that's been made is that Matthew was written about 50 A.D. At that time, there was a lot of intense persecution going on. Maybe Matthew was being discreet. He didn't want this woman's life to be in danger. I mean, after all, look what she did for Jesus. She was no doubt a disciple of Jesus. So Matthew was very discreet about that, but John was written 40 years after. Probably after she had already passed and gave her name. You know, the scripture, there's things we may see and think it's contradiction. It's not a contradiction. I mean, when we look at this, we find that Jesus, she anointed, he said, my body. That includes his feet, doesn't it? That includes his head, doesn't it? I mean, if you just read the context, read the scripture, it's no contradiction. But why did Matthew talk about his head? Well, because Matthew's presenting Jesus as the king. Anointing of the head signified kingship. John mentioned her anointing his feet because that was the lowly task of a servant, to wash the feet of someone. And you know, when Mary anointed his feet with that oil, she wiped it not with a towel, but with her hairs of her head. You talk about humility here. This woman, it cost her pride to do what she did. She didn't care what others were saying. She didn't care what others thought about her. She treasured Jesus more than she did her pride. You know, a lot of us, we're afraid to do something for the Lord. We're afraid, well, what are others going to think about me? Think I'm some fanatic for Jesus or something. We got a lot of pride that keeps us from pouring out upon God the worship that belongs to Him. For giving Him what is due Him because of our pride. You know, sometimes I get a view that you don't have. I get to sit up here while we sing. I get to watch the congregation. You know, I can't read people's hearts. But you know, some people may raise their hands and sing in praise. But listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But it might be others are afraid to do that because they're thinking, well, you know, people might think I'm weird or I'm some Pentecostal having, you know, a charismatic fit. But you know, listen, we sometimes judge people. But this woman did not care about that. She didn't care about what they were saying. She just poured it out all upon Jesus. Gave all that she had because He was worth it all. Because she loved Him, because she wanted Him to know that. That's all that consumed her heart. It wasn't what others around her were thinking. It's what she thought about Him that meant the most. You know, it'll cost you some criticism. You live in selfless devotion to Christ, it'll cost you some criticism. I guarantee you that. You can count on it. If you give yourself without reserve to Jesus, you're going to be criticized. And guess what? It's probably going to come. Your loudest criticism is going to come from some church members or other Christians. I mean, who was it criticizing her? It wasn't the religious leaders who were lost. It was the disciples. They were criticizing her. They were saying, what purpose is this waste? Woman, you're wasting this. Why would you use all of it? Now, it was a common thing in that day. This ointment's like perfume. Back in that day, they didn't have Axe. They didn't have all these perfumes and stuff. And so when someone would come as a guest to the house, it was a common thing for them to anoint you with some of this oil, this perfume, so when you sit down at the table, it was real pleasant. I mean, you got your feet washed, but you didn't get your body washed, but you got a little bit of anointment, a little bit of perfume on, so you can sit around the table and enjoy some fellowship. That's what happened. But here in this case, they're pouring it all. She poured it all out. The whole bottle. And so you can imagine them. They're like, what is this waste? You know, I remember reading the story of Jim Elliot when he first set his sights to go to Ecuador as a missionary. His Christian parents asked him to consider whether his gifts could be better used among young people in the United States. He replied with a scathing denunciation of the lukewarm American church. He went to South America, to Ecuador, where he and four others were martyred, trying to tell lost people about Jesus. You can say they wasted their lives for Jesus. You know, a lot of the world would I'm sure that at that time they were saying, what a waste. I mean, these college graduates graduated Wheaton College, they come out and went down there and were killed. What a waste of their talent. What a waste of their lives. But let me ask, was it a waste? Was it really a waste? Jim Elliot, who said, remember what he said? I can't even remember. You got to help me here. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. That was Jim Elliot's words. He understood that he wasn't a fool. He gave something that he could lose, yes, but he gained something he couldn't lose. Jim Patton, another missionary, when he got married with his new bride, he decided to take the gospel to the cannibals in South Sea Islands. And there was an old man in his church that told him, he said, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. I mean, we're talking about a young couple just married, saying, we're going to the mission field, a place where cannibals actually lived. And this is his response. My dear sir, you're getting up in years, and soon will be laid in the grave and eaten by worms. If I can but live and die honoring the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And on resurrection day, my body will rise as fair as yours. I tell you what, that's devotion. That is devotion to Jesus right there. That is what we're talking about here. Selfless devotion. This woman, what she did cost her. And I love that it's put right here. Matthew puts it right here in the midst of this plot to betray and crucify Jesus. In the midst of this dark plotting going on, in the midst of this betrayal by Judas going on, one of his own familiar friends, one of his own disciples, stabbing him in the back. In the midst of all that, of his own disciples forsaking him when he's arrested. In the midst of his very most faithful, loyal disciple, Peter, denying him three times. In the midst of all this, we read about this woman who loved Jesus. Listen, selfless devotion, it comes from the heart. You know, the text doesn't state it directly, but I'm certain that her devotion here, it came as a result of her love for Jesus. Her gratitude. You know, every time you find Mary in the Scriptures and you read in the Gospels, every time you find her, she's at the feet of Jesus. You know, in Luke chapter 10, when Martha came complaining to Jesus, you know, I've been about serving, I'm weary with all this serving and cumbered about much serving, and here my sister Mary, she's not helping. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know, Jesus rebuked Martha and said, you know, Mary has chosen the good part. You know, Mary was always at the feet of Jesus. She loved him. You know, love for Christ should be our motive in everything we do for Christ. It's not always there. You know, you look at Judas. He postured himself as someone who loved the poor. I mean, according to John, it was Judas that started out this criticism and said, hey, this could have been sold and given to the poor. He's pretending that he really cared about the poor, but John tells us that he didn't say that because he loved the poor, but because he was a thief, because he had his money in the bag, I mean, his hand in the bag. That's what John tells us. The Bible clearly shows that Judas was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. If he would have sold, they would have sold that, he would got a portion of that for himself. You realize what's going on here as Jesus rebuked them and he's telling them about his death, his crucifixion. I'm sure Judas probably originally thought, this man's going to be a king and I'm going to be rich. I'm going to reign with this king. I'm going to get something out of it for myself. But now he sees all those things, all those hopes and dreams of enriching himself dashed. So now he starts to plot his betrayal of Jesus. Sadly, the scripture tells us it was for 30 pieces of silver, just about a month's wages. He sold his soul for a month's wages. You know, the Lord looks on our hearts, not our actions. I'm not saying actions are not important. Actions are important, but the Lord looks on the heart. Judas, he was pretending all along. The Lord knows the heart. You know, selfless devotion does result in actions, however. You know, good intentions are nice, but it takes good actions to produce results. We got a little bit of preaching on that yesterday, man. Amen. I mean, we got some preaching there about a lot of times we go to these conferences and God speaks to us and we pray and ask the Lord to help us get these things right, but then we go home with no action. Real repentance, action. You know, that's why Judas died a lost man. He had remorse. He was sad that it didn't turn out the way he wanted. He was sad for the consequences of his sin. But that's not repentance. Peter, I think Peter's sin was as great as Judas's. Peter denying the Lord. But Peter repented. That was the difference. Peter had sorrow toward God. He wept bitterly. It wasn't worldly sorrow, it was godly sorrow that worketh salvation not to be repented of. He had the right kind of sorrow. It was sorrow toward God. Judas, he had sorrow toward himself. It was selfish. But Peter's was because he broke the heart of God. Broke the heart and betrayed or denied his Savior. You know, a lot of us, we have good intentions, but we don't ever get around to doing it. You know, this story is not just about how not to waste your life by giving it in selfless devotion to Christ, but the second point is going to be very short. You will totally waste your life if you spend it for yourself. You will totally waste your life. I think of Judas and these Jewish leaders. You know, the Jewish leaders, they wanted to hang on to their power, but what happened just less than 40 years later, judgment came. Jerusalem was destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. Many of these men were killed. Judas, we know his story. He went out and hung himself. The Bible says that when he hung himself, it must have been on a tree by a cliff, because that branch must have broke off, because it said he fell headlong. And his insides came out. So he jumped out of this tree, apparently, to hang himself, and somehow the rope or the branch broke, and he fell down that cliff headlong. That was his end. Pretty tragic end for a man who was a disciple of Jesus, a man who followed Jesus 3 years, a man who listened to the greatest teacher ever to speak on this earth, listened to the greatest preacher, some of the greatest messages ever preached. He saw the greatest miracles before his eyes, and yet he closed his eyes to it. He rejected it. You know, there's only three responses that we can have this morning as we conclude to Jesus. There's three responses you can have to Jesus. One, rejection. Just like the religious leaders, they rejected him. There was hatred toward him. They wanted to do away with him. You can reject Jesus. You can try to rid him out of your life. You can spend your life on yourself and waste it. Because one day eternity's coming. One day Jesus is coming back, just as the choir sang, "Are you ready?" Another response is you could receive Jesus by faith. You can trust him as your Lord and Savior. You can be like Mary, a devoted disciple of Jesus, and give your life in selfless devotion to Jesus. Or a third thing, there's a third option. We could be like Judas, pretend. We can pretend to be a Christian, pretend to be his disciple. Pretend to love and serve Jesus, but really in our hearts not being saved. Where are you in your life this morning? You know, if we give our lives, as I said, in selfless devotion to Christ, it's not a waste. It's an eternal investment. But if you give your life for yourself, to live for self, waste your life on yourself, it's going to end in eternal punishment. I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this morning, Lord, as we looked at this beautiful story of this godly woman, Mary, a woman that saw your miracles, that heard your words and believed with her heart. She had a personal relationship with Jesus, and her life was changed and transformed. And we see her selfless devotion to Christ and her reward. Lord, those of us here this morning who are saved, and Lord, may we realize that it's not a waste to give ourselves 100% to Jesus. It's not a waste to serve Him. It's not a waste to sell out. It's a win. It'll end in blessings, and not only in eternity, but in this life. Lord, may we look at Judas's life and see that what a waste it is to just live this life for ourselves, to live it for possessions, for money, like Judas did. His life was all about greed, all about getting more money, more riches, and more power to himself, and yet it ended so tragically. He died a man that was lost and went to hell. Lord, what a tragic end that was. A man that had many, many opportunities to repent and be saved, but he rejected Christ. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those here this morning, but there may be someone here today that has never come to the place where they put their faith and trust in Jesus once and for all as their Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's someone here like that this morning, I pray that you would help them to take that step of faith, to step out and come to these altars here. Just publicly profess, I believe, I trust Jesus. I want him to be my Savior. I want to be his disciple. And Lord, I pray for you to give them the courage not to wait until it's too late, not to reject Jesus today, but to come to him. And Lord, I pray for your people that are assembled here this morning as we worshiped you today. And Lord, that we might examine our own hearts and ask why did we come today? Was it out of love? Did we give Jesus our full attention today? Did we give him our hearts? Are we yielding to him our lives? Are there some things in our lives that we're holding back from him? Lord, may this be a day of surrender. May we see your people coming like Mary and pouring out their love upon you and worship and praise and surrender. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're going to do this morning, and we give you the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.